All right, open your Bibles first to Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11, and look back at verse 30. I dealt with verse 30 in the last two messages, talking about the walls of Jericho falling down. Verse 30 of Hebrews 11, by faith, which means by revelation, by the word of God, the walls of Jericho fell down. We read about that in Joshua chapter 6. I'm going to go back to that passage in just a moment. Joshua, the type of Christ. What a beautiful type of Christ. Joshua led the Hebrew children to march around Jericho. Remember, they marched around six times, and then on the seventh time, they blew the trumpets. They gave a shout. The walls came down. That's the power of God. And it's a beautiful picture of how God saves sinners, breaking down our own walls of Jericho, you might say. Sin itself, the law that stands against us, the darkness that prevails over us in a natural way as we're fallen and ruined in Adam, because we have no knowledge and no desire for God as He reveals Himself in the world. But Jesus Christ, our Joshua, broke down the walls of Jericho. He first did it by His cross work. He kept the law perfectly. He satisfied justice. We're justified before God based on His righteousness imputed. He took that legal wall down. And then that spiritual wall that kept us as enemies in our minds by wicked works and in unbelief and ignorance, He broke those down by sending forth His Spirit to give us new hearts, knowledge. God taught us, you see. He brought us to faith in Christ and repentance. He broke down that wall of Jericho. We could talk about other walls probably, especially this life and this body of death, which He's broken down. For sure, we haven't experienced it yet, but we will be glorified one day. And the sin that so easily besets us, the corruption and the contamination and the remaining influence of the flesh, one day it'll be totally gone. That wall come down too. So that's how we view that. Everything about that in Joshua chapter 6. There's so many things in that. Let just go over there just for a moment. Joshua 6. Where he talks about how verse 4. The seven priests represent the people of God, the church. That's what we are made by Christ. We are priests unto God. What does that mean? That means we have free access to God through the blood of the Lamb. We have free liberty to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, His righteousness alone. And there's the ark, verse 4. He had the ark was the ark of the covenant. That was the place of sacrifice. That was the place where God would meet sinners on the basis of the blood of Christ. Joshua, that type of Christ who led His people into that spirit, into that promised land. Christ is the one who led us into that spiritual promised land of blessing, of salvation by God's grace. He talks about the seventh day. That's the finished work of Christ. Seven times. Blowing the trumpets. That's proclaiming the glory of God, the power of God. Preaching the gospel, wherein the righteousness of God is revealed. Look down at verse 8 of Joshua 6. It came to pass when Joshua had spoken unto the people that the seven priests bearing the seven trumpets of the ram's horns. That's the sacrifice. The ram's horns. The ram had to be killed. The blood had to be shed. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins. And he says, "And the seven bearing the seven trumpets of the ram's horn passed on before the Lord, blew with the trumpets. The ark of the covenant of the Lord followed them." You see, all of this is a picture of our Joshua, the Lord Jesus Christ, and what He did in leading us into that spiritual promised land of salvation. And how all of it came about. And look down at verse 16 of Joshua chapter 6. It says, "It came to pass at the seventh time when the priest blew with the trumpets, Joshua said unto the people, shout, shout." Now what are you going to shout? Well, we're going to shout out about what we've done for the Lord. Is that what it says? Look at what God, look at what we've done. No, shout, for the Lord hath given you the city. It's grace. That's what we shout. When the Holy Spirit does his great work in the new birth, we're going to blow that trumpet. We're going to shout. And what are we going to proclaim? We're going to proclaim the glory of God in Christ. We're going to talk about him and his work, his righteousness alone. We're going to point sinners to Christ. It's not our desire to draw attention to ourselves, but to point, like John the Baptist, we must decrease, he must increase. And that's what that's all about. Now hold your finger there and go back to Hebrews 11. And look at verse 31. Now comes the next person mentioned in Hebrews 11, in the hall of faith. And lo and behold, who is it? A harlot named Rahab. Can you imagine that? It says in verse 31, by faith, by the revelation of God. And I want to tell you something. There's only one way that Rahab could have come to faith, what we call faith in Christ. That's what it is. And that is by revelation from God. By faith, the harlot Rahab perished not with them, that is, with the people of Jericho, that believed not when she had received the spies with peace. Rahab the harlot. Look back at Joshua chapter 6 and look at verse 17. It says in Joshua chapter 6 and verse 17, the city shall be accursed, even it and all that are therein, to the Lord only, or except Rahab the harlot. She shall live. She and all that are with her in the house, because she hid the messengers that we sent. And then you know the story, how they went in. The walls came tumbling down. And they went in. And they did what God told them to do. They brought about the justice of God, the wrath of God upon that people. And look at verse 22 of Joshua chapter 6. It says, but Joshua had said unto the two men that had spied out the country, go into the harlot's house and bring out thence the woman and all that she hath, as you swear unto her. Verse 23, the young men that were spies went in. They brought out Rahab and her father, her mother, her brethren, and all that she had. And they brought out all her kindred and left them without the camp of Israel. In other words, they took them out of the city and set them outside the camp of Israel. Verse 24, they burnt the city with fire and all that was therein, only the silver and the gold and the vessels of brass and of iron they put into the treasury of the house of the Lord. They weren't pillaging and plundering here. You understand that? This was the Lord's work, and it was for his glory, and that silver and that gold and all of those precious things, they were put into the house of the Lord. They were used for his honor. You see, these weren't barbarians. These weren't, as I said, pillagers and plunderers. That was the common way back then. It was dog eat dog, every man for himself. You go in and you take it, and you take everything you can get. That's not the way of the Lord. And then it says in verse 25, and Joshua saved Rahab. You know what happened when God saved us? Jesus Christ saved a bunch of Rahabs. And we're going to talk about that. You know what the name Rahab means? It means proud. Proud one. That's what God does. He brings us off of our spiritual pride and self-righteousness, and brings us down to submit to Christ. So Joshua saved Rahab the harlot alive, and her father's household, and all that she had, and she dwelleth in Israel even unto this day, because she hid the messengers which Joshua sent to spy out Jericho. What a story. What a story. I really have two titles for this message. The title that I couldn't decide on which one I wanted, so I just gave it to them both. I think Kristen, though, she only put this one that's in your bulletin on the CD. Christ Jesus came to save sinners. Christ Jesus came to save sinners. Are there any sinners here this morning? Well, there are, aren't they? All of us. He came. That's the kind of people he came to save. The whole need not a physician, do they? If you're well, you don't need a physician. You don't need a doctor. That's right. If you're not a sinner, you don't need a Savior. Somebody tells me that somebody told me that when God saved them, they quit being a sinner. Well, he saved you, but you don't need him now. See, I need him now. How about you? Christ Jesus came into the world to save sin. That's why I read that passage out of 1 Timothy chapter 1. Paul said, Christ Jesus, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. That means every one of us, this is worthy to be believed. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. My goodness. The other title is the Scarlet Line of God's Grace. I love that. That scarlet line, the scarlet thread. Well, point number one, Christ Jesus came to save sinners. The whole need not a physician. Sinners, I'm only a sinner saved by grace. This is my story. To God be the glory. You know, somebody says, well, there are some sinners who are better than other sinners. There are some sinners who aren't as bad as old Rahab here. Well, in the eyes of men, that might be so. But in the eyes of God, here's the fact. We're all sinners. We all deserve damnation. The wages of sin is death. And there's none of us worthy to be saved. I'm no more worthy. I was brought up in religion. How about you? Now, some of you may not have been, but I was. I was brought up in a so-called church. It didn't preach the gospel, but I was brought up there. I was taught to be immoral, taught to be a good boy, responsible citizen, all those things. Listen, I'm not putting down those things in and of themselves, because that's what we ought to teach our children. But not for salvation. Not for salvation. But here's what I'm saying. When God saved me out of a seminary, I was no more worthy to be saved than Rahab the harlot, the prostitute. No more worthy. If anything, I was no closer to God. If anything, I was farther away. You remember what Christ told the Pharisees when they went out and did their form of proselytizing, getting converts into their religion? He said, you make them twofold more the child of hell than you are. They'd be better off just be left where they are. But here's the story. Christ Jesus came to save sinners. And all who are saved by the grace of God based on a righteousness that none of us had any part in working or producing. Totally worked out by our Joshua, the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. As I said, Rahab, the name means proud or proud one. You'd say, well, what did she have to be proud of? I'll guarantee you there's something in the mind of an unbeliever that he or she is going to find to be proud of. Because that's our nature, isn't it? Stiff-necked, that's what that word means. It means we won't bend, we won't bow, we won't submit. When we'll always find somebody who's worse than us, that we can compare ourselves to inch our way into the kingdom of God some way. But it just won't work. Rahab the harlot is a picture of every one of us by nature as proud, self-righteous, spiritual harlots. Do you know before God saved us, that's what we were? You say, well, that offends me. Well, I tell you what. There's a whole book in the Bible where God told one of his choice prophets, whose name means salvation. His name was Hosea. And he commanded that prophet to go find and marry a wife of whoredoms. And he found one named Gomer, and he married her. And you know what she did? She did what she would naturally do. She played the harlot. And you know what happened in that story? Hosea the prophet loved her in spite of it and went and bought her off the slave block when she was too old to sell her wares and brought her back into his love and his home. And you know that's how God saved us? Every one of us, if we're saved. It's a picture of us saved by the grace of God and justified in his righteousness imputed. Rahab represents the kind of people that Christ saves. He said, you know, the Pharisees were offended when Christ walked the earth and he sat down and had supper with publicans and harlots. And concerning those who refused to receive Christ and cling to their own righteousness, Christ made this statement. He said in Matthew 21:31, the publicans and the harlots go into the kingdom of God before you. Well, does that mean that if you're a publican or you're a harlot, you have an automatic ticket to salvation? No, that's not what it means at all. Here's what he meant, Matthew 21 and verse 32. He said this, John the Baptist came unto you in the way of righteousness. You didn't believe him, but the publicans and the harlots believed him. And you, when you'd seen it, repented not after that you might believe in him. He's talking about believers. And then here's another thing. God has chosen a people whom he will bring to faith. And he chose them before the foundation of the world and gave them to Christ. Rahab was the only one that God saved out of Jericho. Now we say her family. I don't know about her family, but I know Rahab is mentioned several times in Scripture. But it reminds me of this. You remember when the Lord was walking with his disciples in his earthly ministry, and he was going from one place to another, and he made this statement in John chapter 4. He said, it says of him, he must needs go through Samaria, which is the last place that his disciples or any other self-respecting Jew would go. But he must needs go through Samaria. Why? Because there was a woman down there, an infamous woman, a sinner, an adulterous woman, a Samaritan woman. Man, she's got several strikes against her. That's who he went down there to save. Because she was given to him before the foundation of the world. And he was going to redeem her on that cross. One of his elect. Well, you know that's what Rahab is? You know the reason that God sent two spies in to Jericho was not to scope out the city. It doesn't even say that. You remember we read Joshua 2? We read Joshua chapter 6? They didn't go in to scope out the city. The king thought they did. Well, they're spies. They're coming here to see what kind of a plan of action they're going to take. No. The plan had already been set. God had already done that. And he said, you're going to walk around. You're going to blow the trumpets. Here's the ark. Here's the priest. They're not going in there to form a human strategy of battle. No. They went to a harlot's house and lodged there. Named Rahab. Reason he sent two spies, and I think about that. Look back at Joshua chapter 2 now. It says here, verse 1, Joshua, the son of Nun, sent out of Shittim two men to spy secretly, saying, go, view the land, even Jericho. And I know that. I know people say, well, that they just wanted to scope out everything and make their plan. That's not what they're doing now. And they went, and they came into a harlot's house named Rahab, and they lodged there, and it was told the king of Jericho. Behold, king of Jericho was tipped off. There's two spies here. So he sent word to Rahab. Somehow he knew that Rahab had something to do with this. And he said, you bring them forth to me. And she took those two men out and hid them. She hid him, brought him up on the roof. Verse 7, when the men pursued after them the way of Jordan unto the fords, and as soon as they which pursued after them were gone out, they shut the gate. And then Rahab gave her testimony, you might say. There it is in verse 9. She said to him, I know that the Lord hath given you the land. I know the Lord has given you the land. You know, that's another way of saying, I know that salvation. That's the way we would put it in our spiritual. I know that salvation is a gift from God. I know that righteousness is a gift from God. I know that forgiveness is a gift from God. I know that the blessings of salvation are free, unearned, undeserved gifts from God. That's it. Nothing else. You ever wonder why there were two spies? Well, the scripture says it's got to be two witnesses, doesn't it? Like the king of Jericho, Satan wants to kill all the witnesses of Christ. And why did the two spies tell her not to tell the rest of the city about this? Well, it's because God sent them in for her. Joshua sent them in for her. God had chosen to save Rahab and her house, not the whole city. God said, I'll be merciful to whom I'll be merciful. I'll be gracious to whom I'll be gracious. It's of the Lord. And you know, that's offensive to man by nature because it interferes with their concept of self-worth and pride. Rahab received blessings from God not based on her goodness. She's Rahab the harlot. She received blessings from God based on God's free sovereign grace through the promised Messiah, having been chosen by God in Christ. Rahab received the good news from the spies. Rahab received faith as a gift from God. Look at verse 21 of Joshua chapter 2. It says, she said, according unto your words, so be it. And she sent them away, and they departed. And she bound the scarlet line in the way. She acted upon it because that's what she was told to do. It's a picture of faith. She bound it immediately. Look over in the book of James with me. James chapter 2. Now, a lot of people get confused about the book of James and what's being said here. Because James uses the word justified, Abraham justified by his works and things like that. James is not talking about how a sinner is justified before holy God. That's not what his issue is. Because the only way a sinner is justified before holy God is the grace of God through the blood, the righteousness of Christ. That's it. There's no other ground. It's not his works, not our works. What James is talking about is evidence of a person's faith. Do you really believe? Did Abraham really believe what God promised him? Well, he proved it when he took his son Isaac up on the mount to plunge that knife in Isaac. Because he believed that God was going to fulfill his promise. He wasn't going to let that boy die because Messiah was to come through him. Well, did Rahab really believe what she said back there in Joshua 2 that we read? Well, look at it. In verse 25 of James 2, likewise, or in the same way that Abraham proved his faith, God-given faith, also was not Rahab the harlot justified by works? When she immediately put that scarlet line down. When she had received the messengers and had sent them out another way. Didn't Abraham prove his faith when he took Isaac up there? Yes. That didn't justify him. He was justified before that. Abraham was justified already based on the righteousness before God, based on the righteousness of Christ. And then he was given faith and he really believed it. Well, Rahab the same way. So she received. It was all by God's revelation. Now, going back to Joshua 2, this scarlet line, it's a beautiful picture of the blood of Christ. Rahab received the scarlet line that identified her with Christ. Look at verse 15 of Joshua 2. Here's these two spies. She's going to let them down. She says she let them down by a cord through the window, for her house was upon the town wall, and she dwelt upon the town wall. That cord, that was, this was a sign, a cord. You know, that word cord, it's a good translation. It means cord, but it has a strong secondary meaning in other places. It's sorrows. And I thought about that because Christ is identified in Isaiah 53 as a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. It's because of his humanity which he died for the sins of his people. And then look at verse 16. It says, she said unto them, get you to the mountain, lest the pursuers meet you, and hide yourselves there 3 days until the pursuers return, and afterward may you go your way. The men said unto her, we will be blameless of this thine oath which thou hast made us swear. Behold, when we come into the land, thou shalt bind the line of scarlet. That word scarlet, that thread, scarlet thread, a whole line made of scarlet thread in the window, which thou didst let us down by, and thou shalt bring thy father and thy mother and thy brethren and all thy father's household home unto thee. That word line there is only translated line two times in the King James Version. But over 30 times, you know how it's translated? Hope. Expectation. It's a line of hope. A line of expectation. Job said it this way in Job 6 and verse 8. Here's the same word. He says, oh, that I may have my request, that God would grant me the thing which I long for. I expect this. And then it's a scarlet thread. The same word that Isaiah used in Isaiah chapter 1 when he was issuing out God's command, come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord, though your sins be as scarlet. Same word. Though they be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they'll be as wool. That's a prophecy of the work that the Lord Jesus Christ would do on the cross as the surety and the substitute of his people in dying for our sins and establishing righteousness that would justify us before God. Christ, the hope of glory. This scarlet thread, this scarlet line, it's a picture of the blood of Christ. It's a picture of justice satisfied. It's a picture of righteousness imputed. That's what it is. It's the work of Christ. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. And when the children of Israel saw the scarlet line, they passed by Rahab's house. Just like when God said, when I see the blood, I'll pass over you. Let me close with this. I want you to turn to Matthew chapter 1. And I want to show you something. You know, God works his sovereign will to accomplish his purpose, even against our sins. He even overrules it. You know, one of the things that a lot of so-called biblical interpreters emphasize and bring out is that, you know, Rahab, you know, when the king sent men to her, you know what she did? She told a lie. And I've heard them argue, well, was that wrong for Rahab to do that? And they say, no, it's not wrong for her to do it because she was doing, had everything, you know. Lying's wrong in any fashion, any form. But my friend, listen, we live in a sinful world, don't we? And we're plagued with sin all the days of our lives while we're here in this flesh. God always overrules our sin for his glory and for the good of his people. He always does. Now, that doesn't give us an excuse to sin. But if you don't believe that, then just consider that the greatest sin, if you want to say it that way, ever committed on earth. And what was that? It was the murder of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what did Peter say about it? Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, you with wicked hands have crucified His Son. So don't get bogged down in that stuff. We live in a sinful world. And Rahab defied the king. She betrayed her own country. She was a sinner. But God intervenes and overrules for His purpose. There's no excuse for sin, but her sin was covered by the blood of Christ. And ours is too, thank God. And you know, you think about it. There's a lot of biblical scholars, they don't even like to call Rahab a harlot. It embarrasses them. I even saw one who made a big deal. He said, that word harlot, we could translate it innkeeper, Rahab the innkeeper. I thought, are you crazy? Rahab was a harlot. That's what the word is. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. That's what He did. But let me show you, out of this woman's situation, God overrules sin to bring forth the greatest good. Look at verse 1 of Matthew 1, the book of the generation of Jesus Christ. This is talking about the human genealogy of our Savior. He's the son of David, the son of Abraham. And Abraham begat Isaac. Isaac begat Jacob. And Jacob begat Judas and his brethren. And Judas begat Phares and Zerah and Tamar. And you know who Tamar was? She was the wife of one of the sons of Jacob. The name won't come to my mind. I should have written it down. One of the sons of Jacob. Into having children with her. All right, she's in the line of Christ, to His humanity. And Phares begat Esrom, and Esrom begat Aram, and Aram begat Amminadab, and Amminadab begat Naazah, Naazah begat Salmon, and Salmon begat Boaz. You remember Salmon and Boaz, Boaz and Ruth? Of Rahab. Now, I believe that Rahab there is Rahab. I believe she was the great grandmother of David. Now, some scholars disagree, but some scholars agree, and everything I've read and studied, that's who it is. In other words, she's mentioned in the line, human genealogy of Christ. God brought out of this the greatest good in the history of the world. Out of the sinful genealogy. You think about there's only, I think, four or five women that are mentioned in the human genealogy of Christ. There's Tamar, there's Rahab, there's Bathsheba. She's mentioned in verse 6, called the wife of Uriah, and then Mary. Now, Christ had no sin in His humanity. He was not born as we were, born dead in trespasses and sins. But my friend, in the history of His genealogy, there's sinful things that God overruled to bring out the greatest good, Jesus Christ Himself, who would die for the sins of His people as our surety and substitute. The Lord, our righteousness. Isn't that something? It's just, to me, it's a marvelous thing when you see the power of God and His grace and His good. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief.